Hi, this is Corey Turner, and along with my wife Simone, we are the senior pastors of Newmark Church. I wanted to thank you for listening to our podcast today. You're about to hear a message from one of our team that we pray builds your faith and empowers you to follow Jesus more closely. Enjoy the message.
Has their Bibles with them today. We are a church that believes that God's word is our foundation. Good to see lots of Bibles happening. We've got a lot of scripture to go through today, and a lot of my points. I'm a mum and I love reading stories to my kids, so I'm going to be reading you some stories as well. So if we can open our Bibles to Psalm 27, 14, and then put your finger in Psalm 25, because we're going to flick there in a moment. But I just wanted to quickly, while you're finding Psalm 27, 14, say thank you to everyone for praying during the week. I had tonsillitis that kind of slid through over the weekend. I thought I'd be okay, but then suddenly it took hold of me and got on antibiotics, and I'm all good now. But as I was sitting there on Sunday, around this time, my phone blew up with, I counted about 34 text messages from you all wishing me well, praying over me. So I just wanted to say a personal thank you for your prayers and for partnering with us for my healing. So Psalm 27, 14. I remain confident of this. I will see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. Wait, everyone say wait, for the Lord. Be strong and take heart and wait, everyone say wait, for the Lord. Now we turn to Psalm 25, 4-5, if we can find that. A few pages back. Psalm 25, verses 4-5. Make me to know your ways, O Lord. Teach me your paths. What a great prayer. Lead me in your truth and teach me, for you are the God of my salvation. For you I wait all the day long. Who here likes waiting? There's, oh, one hand, two hands. Okay. Come talk to me after because I need some help. I am not a fan of waiting at all. And a recent study of 2,000 British adults, they said all of the luxuries of modern life have made most people incredibly impatient across pretty much every aspect of their lives. We live in a digital world where we want everything instantly and so quick. But did you know from this recent survey that the study, they found people's patience for waiting has reduced to only 16 seconds waiting for a web page to load until they lose their cool. 18 seconds, they lose their cool searching for a pen. They can only wait for approximately 20 seconds waiting for ink to dry on a greeting card before they lose it. 22 seconds before people start cursing at their computers or TVs if a show or movie doesn't immediately stream correctly. Do I have some supporters on that one? 28 seconds waiting for a kettle to boil. People will only wait 25 seconds waiting for a traffic light to change before they start getting frustrated. And 30 seconds people will wait in a line before they start getting frustrated. And half said they're likely to switch to a different line because the one they're in isn't moving fast enough. I definitely do that. But surprisingly, 95% of the respondents in this survey still admitted that they believe that patience is a virtue. How funny is that? But aren't we living in a world where we really don't like waiting? So today I'm going to be speaking to you about the wait. And I really felt after Pastor Steve spoke on January 1st of the start of this year on Selah. Does anyone remember that sermon on Selah? I feel like we've kind of walked into the year taking that word with us, and we really felt that was a word for our church. But if you haven't read that, I really encourage you to get onto our podcast and listen to that. Just scroll back down to January 1st, because it really was an incredible message that we feel is for this year for us as a church. And it was about pausing, about being still, resting and trusting and listening to the voice of God, rather than trying to do everything in our own strength, but resting in Him and the importance of that, that doing less actually means we can be doing more in Him. I find waiting one of the hardest things in my life, and so much so that my whole life there's been so many chapters of me sitting and waiting. So this sermon today is really so many life lessons that have come out of my journey of waiting. So what does waiting look like to you? Well, as we look to the screen, waiting can mean so many things. Remember those dreaded COVID testing lines, waiting at the airport, waiting for a friend, waiting on your watch for something to happen. We're constantly waiting at traffic lights, waiting for so many different things. And in the natural, waiting can be so, so frustrating. How many people here, show of hands, are holding on to a word or a dream from God that hasn't come to pass yet? Let's be honest. Yes, great. So how many people have heard a word from God and you're living right now in that promise that has come to pass? God has given you a promise. God has said something. You've dreamed something up and it has come to pass. Look around the room. God answers His promises. That's encouraging to see hands go up. But sometimes while we're waiting, it can be so, so frustrating. There's a tension between the now and the not yet. This constant tension of hope deferred. So now we're going to turn to Genesis, to an incredible story of two famous Bible characters, Abraham and Sarah. Or at this time of the story, Abram and Sarai. So I'm just going to firstly read from Genesis 12, 1 to 3. Now the Lord said to Abram, "Go from your country and your kindred and your father's house to the land that I will show you, and I will make of you a great nation." What a word, what a promise from God. "And I will bless you, and I will make your name great, so that you will be a blessing." It just keeps going. "I will bless those who bless you, and him who dishonors you I will curse. And in you all families of the earth shall be blessed." Then, as if that wasn't enough, he repeats again and again. Then in Genesis 15, verse 4, he says, "And that all his descendants would be as numerous as the stars in the sky." I think God is trying to tell Abram that some things are about to happen. And do you ever remember that story? "Father Abraham has many sons has father Abraham." So that song only came about because something happened. But at this point, that wasn't even a jam. That wasn't on Apple Music yet. That just wasn't even a thing because nothing had happened. His promise hadn't come to fruition. Have you ever had a word from God and your current state doesn't look or seem like your promise at all? I know so many of you in this room will relate to that. So now, and this is where I really want to just sit for a bit, in Genesis 16, verses 1-5. And just to give you a warning, you don't need to watch Maths or Days of Our Lives or Bold and the Beautiful. Is that still on? You don't need to watch those things for drama, because all you need to do is head right here into our word. So let's head Genesis 16, 1-5. "Now Sarai, Abram's wife, had borne him no children, but she had an Egyptian slave named Hagar. And she said to Abram, 'Listen, the Lord has kept me from having children. go sleep with my slave. Great idea. Perhaps I can build a family through her. You can hear the desperation for her wanting this promise to come to pass. Abram agreed. I'm just going to park that one right there and keep moving. To what Sarai said. So after Abram had been living in Canaan 10 years, Sarah, his wife, took her Egyptian slave Hagar and gave her to her husband. You're hearing the drama in here, people. To be his wife. He slept with Hagar and she conceived. When she knew she was pregnant, she began to despise her mistress. Then Sarah said to Abram, "You are responsible for the wrong I am suffering." Whew. We could just preach there today, but we're going to keep moving. Whew. So my first point today is don't birth your own Ishmael. Do I have any other fellow control freaks in the room? I am what I would call a control freak. I love taking my circumstances and trying to lead it and guide it in my own strength. I have a husband who's a lot more calmer and quite good at waiting on the Lord in comparison to me. But I wanted to encourage you all today that God is birthing things inside of us. He doesn't need our help. He's the creator of this whole universe. And who are we that we think he needs our help? We actually think he needs our help. We need to knock on a door or go into an office of someone and persuade them or, you know, talk to people in a different way and take control of the situation. He doesn't need our help. We need to rest in him. We need to trust him, not to try and control and take things into our own hands. And this is what Sarai was doing in this story. But what's so sad about this is when we take things into our own hands and try and control the situation, what it means is there's going to be consequences. God will still love us and he will turn everything around for good. But he has a plan and a purpose for a reason. And so I read from Genesis 16:12. Before Ishmael was born, the angel of the Lord told Hagar, this son of yours will be a wild man, an untamed as a wild donkey. He will raise his fist against everyone and everyone will be against him. Yes, he will live in open hostility against all his relatives. So if that wasn't enough drama enough before, you know that now that Sarah has taken things into her own hands, this boy that will be born into this family is going to cause strife. And there's so much more in that chapter. I highly encourage you to head to Genesis if you haven't heard more about that story. But we need to understand that leaning on him, he has our best interests at heart. He has a plan and a purpose for everything he's putting in our journey. And you know what's so challenging about this story is Abraham was 75 when he got that promise from God in chapter 12. But he had to wait till he was 100 years old. Come on, somebody. Till he had Isaac, which was the promised son from this promise he gave. He was 86 when Ishmael came. So 11 years, Sarai was starting to get a bit itchy, but they had to wait 25 years for this to come to pass. Is there something you have tried to take into your own hands to prevent waiting? I know we all have. But I want to encourage you today that we never waste time waiting on God. So some of you might have known from our story, when Steve and I first got married, we actually moved to London for 2 years. We packed up, we left everything behind, all our family, our friends, our church, everything we knew, our jobs. And I actually left my career to enter into temp working just to see what kind of jobs I could work. My background is visual merchandising and image consulting. I was a business owner and had another job. But we left all that behind because we really felt that God wanted us to head to London for a challenge, but also for a bit of fun and travel and those sort of things. And now looking back, that time was so poignant in the life of our marriage and our lives individually. But what was super challenging for me personally was that in 1 year of that 2 years, I had 13 jobs. And then finally, in the final year, I had one job for that whole year, which was a huge thing. But in that journey, there was so much waiting in between jobs, staying at home in this grey, cloudy, gloomy city that rained all the time, waiting for a phone call from an agent to say I had a job. And I remember sitting at one job, it was, I can't remember the brand, but it was an underwear company, and I was literally sitting there with boxes sorting panties, going, God, I'm so much more than this. Why have you sent me across the world to do this menial job? But I tell you, church, that in those 13 jobs, he rebuilt me. He rebuilt my identity, that my job was not who I was. My job, my label, my job title, my contract was not who God created me to be. It was what I got to do, but it wasn't who I was. And I grew and learned so much in that time. But as then we headed home, I walked into a job, and 6 months later, that job didn't work out again. And it was an awful experience. I'd experienced bullying and different things in the workplace. And again, I found myself waiting and waiting and waiting. And even more recently in COVID, I was working at a university in the HR department. And because I was a casual at the time, while I had two little boys, I lost my job. They had to make me get rid of all the casuals because obviously everything was moving online for COVID. And so it was really a testing time for me, just this flow of waiting. And God, you have so much more for me. What is it? What are you trying to say? And I've never really felt like I fitted into a career box, but it was because I wasn't created to fit into a box, that God has so much for me. And every step of the way, he teaches me something, he grows me, he develops me, he strengthens me. And I felt so strongly as I was on Seek one day, seek.com, the job searching website, that what I was actually doing, even with a small baby before I was back into the workforce, I remember going to look for jobs and just like chucking in words in the search that kind of described who I was, to find a job description on Seek that would make me feel worthy, that would make me feel I could do that. Oh, I would love that. I'd love to be part of a team and do that and earn that amount of money and be in that office and do that. And I would really almost search on Seek just to find some form of worth in a job. And I remember hearing God so clearly say, seek.me. And it hit me like a ton of bricks, because I realized I was using a tool for God to speak to me about who I was through a job, but actually not seeking him first. And I even most recently realized I was doing it again when Steve and I, a lot of you know, we've moved down to the Bayside and found a house in December. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord, PTL. And we were looking on job sites, on real estate job sites, to look for homes. And I would find in my prayers, in my waiting, in my frustration, finding homes and looking at, oh, I could live there, the boys could be here, and then we'd walk here and we'd do this. Oh, I'd love that kitchen. And I was putting myself into these homes, and I had to actually, confession time, delete real estate app from my phone, because I was addicted to checking out houses instead of looking to him. And how many times do we do that on a Tinder, on Netflix, on so many different things, even porn websites? I'm coming straight for you people today. We're talking about it all. We use so many different things in this world that are great things and great tools and have awesome filters to be able to help us find our dreams. but are they replacing God's space? Are they sitting where God should be sitting? In Psalm 27, verse 8 to 9, we were reading from here before, but just a little bit further up, it says, "You have said, seek my face. My heart says to you, your face, Lord, do I seek. Hide not your face from me." And do you know what I found in researching, in preparing for today, was that the word face in Hebrew is the same word for presence. And man, that got me. That to seek his face, we are seeking his presence. To look to his face, we are in his presence. They are the same words that are interchanged throughout scripture in the Hebrew. That face literally means presence. We need to get our eyes off our circumstances and seek his face. So another one of my biggest learnings is that we are not supposed to understand. And even as recently as last week when I was sick, lying in bed Sunday morning, why God? Why am I sick? Why is my throat hurting? Why have you not healed me? I'm supposed to preach. I'm doing good things. I'm helping you. Like, why am I sick? Why can I not swallow? Why are you making my husband preach when he hasn't even prepared a sermon? What are you doing? But you know what? I was asking the wrong questions. I wasn't trusting. He was making me live my sermon a week early. Again, as if I haven't done enough years on this topic. But I wondered if we could head to John chapter 11. I told you we're deep in the word today. And we're going to be reading the story of Lazarus. Starting from verse 3, you're just going to have to keep up because I'm just going to jump around. So most of you would have heard of the story of Lazarus, but it's about a friend of Jesus who got very sick. So, verse 3, the sisters sent word to Jesus, who was not with them, "Lord, the one you love is sick." Verse 5, now Jesus loved Martha and her sister Lazarus and Lazarus. There were three siblings that Jesus was very close with, and one of them is sick. So when he heard that Lazarus was sick, he, say after me, stayed. Lazarus was sick, but he stayed where he was for 2 more days. Then in verse 14, so then he told them plainly, his disciples, Lazarus is now dead. That's a bit morbid. And for your sake, I am glad I was not there so that you may believe, but let us go to him now. At this point of the story, we're all like, what? This does not even make any sense. You love this man. It says he's the one you love. Why would you stay? Why would you betray and leave him and not be with him, Jesus? Who are you? And don't we ask those questions sometimes to Jesus? Like, why? Why are you doing this? I am glad, he says in verse 14. So then in verse 17, we skip. On his arrival, Jesus found that Lazarus had already been in the tomb for 4 days. Wow, that would be a sight. Verse 20, when Martha heard that Jesus was coming, she went out to him, but Mary stayed home. How many of you relate to that? Because I did. When you just want to stay home because you're so mad at Jesus. It's real. I have done that. And when I'm mad, he needs to know about it. She didn't even want to come. Jesus has finally arrived to Lazarus's tomb. And the sister just, no, I'm done. I can't go. Then verse 21, Lord, Martha said to Jesus, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. You can feel the anguish and the pain. We're going to skip now to verse 33. Sorry that I'm jumping around, but I'm about to land. When Jesus saw her weeping, he's now talking about Mary who finally came, and the Jews who had come along with her also were weeping. He was deeply moved in spirit and troubled. Even that in itself sometimes doesn't make sense. But you stayed and now you're crying? Verse 35, one of my favorite verses of the whole entire Bible. Jesus wept. Verse 36, then the Jews said, see how he loved him. But some of them said, could not he who opened the eyes of the blind have kept this man from dying? Now, spoiler alert, Jesus raises Lazarus from the dead. Most of us in the room know the story. But how many things in that story make us really question God, really not understand his motive, not understand what in the world he was thinking? But church, our God, his timing is perfect. He has a purpose for our pain. He turns everything around for good. He is not the author of our pain. He is not the author of anything bad. But he feels it. He feels our pain. He has a plan greater than we could ever imagine. And the most beautiful thing is, he weeps when we weep. He feels what we feel. And in Isaiah 55, 8 to 9, for my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. As the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways and my thoughts higher than your thoughts. I feel someone in this room needed to hear that today. So what do we do in the waiting? We know that we're not to take control and birth our own Ishmael. We know that we need to seek him. We know that we're not meant to try and understand. We cannot try and understand who he is. But the scriptures we spoke of earlier in Psalms speak about waiting. We all repeated the word wait. And you know what is so super cool in both those verses? The Hebrew word for wait means cover in the Hebrew, which means to tie together or entwine or to wrap tightly, to look for with hope expectantly. To linger and to look eagerly for something. Binding together. What an incredible visual description. That it's about binding or twisting together like a rope. Expecting and hoping with anticipation. Waiting is not passive. What if we focused more on the distance, but not the distance itself? Waiting is not passively twiddling our thumbs, but it is a process of binding together with our Father, to being in the Word and understanding more about who he is and who he created us to be. So I'm just going to read the verses that we headed to in the beginning from Psalms. First, Psalm 27, verse 14, from the Passion Translation. And I'm showing you this because the words in here just get to me and touch me so deeply. Here's what I've learned through it all. Don't give up. Don't be impatient. be entwined as one with the Lord. The word wait, it's describing to be entwined. Be brave and courageous and never lose hope. Yes, keep on waiting, for he will never disappoint you. And Psalm 25, 4 to 5, that I read earlier again, I'm going to read from the Passion Translation, and it's on the screen behind me. Lord, direct me throughout my journey so I can experience your plans for my life. Reveal the path, the life paths that are pleasing to you. Escort me along the way. Take me by the hand and teach me. For you are the God of my increasing salvation. I have wrapped my heart, entwined my heart in yours. We are to entwine ourselves with our Father. That waiting is not something that we sit and just wait on him, but we commune with him, we love him, we seek him, we look to his face. We enjoy being in his presence. And sometimes we might not understand. Most of the time, we don't understand, but it's not our job. We're not to understand. We are meant to trust him, to seek him for all that he has for us on this earth, to grow us, to mold us, to change us, to grow us. And one of my favorite sayings or quotes is, if he hasn't opened a door, praise him in the hallway. So many times in my life, there's been doors I've been trying to kick down, bash down, beat down. And God's not budging. He doesn't want that door to open. Why? Why couldn't I get that job? Why couldn't we get that house? Why couldn't I have that? Where's my man? Where's my dream? Where's the money, God? But he just wants you in the hallway to praise him anyway. So what does waiting look like now? Praising him. Being on our knees. Being in the Word. Being in a life group and asking the hard questions to those that you're around. Being in stillness, being in quiet. Waiting for your miracle. It's not passive. Waiting is praising. Waiting is worshiping. Waiting is crying in his presence and saying, I don't understand, but I trust you anyway. Telling him how you feel, being honest. You know, sometimes I've literally said to God, I'm mad at you today and I am not talking to you until tomorrow. And you know what? That could sound rude, but he's my dad. And sometimes we get mad and we feel like he's hurt us. But he loves us so dearly. He wants us to be real. He wants our hearts. He wants us to tell him. And then as I soften and as I spend more time mulling over, the next day it might be like, I miss you, God, but I'm still not ready to talk to you yet. The next day, okay, I'm just going to open the Word a little bit. It's a journey, but you know what? That vulnerability is all he asks for. He wants our whole hearts. He wants our hard days, our angry days, our beautiful, joyous days. He wants to be in it all. So in closing, I want to read this over you. And if you could all put your hand over your heart as we begin. Isaiah 40, 28 to 31. Let's just really internalize this scripture. Have you not known? Have you not heard? The Lord is the everlasting God, the creator of the ends of the earth. He does not faint or grow weary. His understanding is unsearchable. We can't find it. He gives power to the faint, and to him who has no might, he increases strength. Even youth shall faint and be weary, and young men shall fall exhausted. But they who wait, cover, entwine with the Lord, shall renew their strength. They shall mount up on wings like eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not be faint. So I encourage you today, as we recap, that we're not to control our God. He has a plan. We're not to birth things out of our own strength, but trust what he is birthing inside us. He cares more about our hearts than our circumstances. He will do anything he can to draw us closer, but he will never make us. Seek him with all your heart, with all your mind, and don't try and understand him. But entwine yourselves with your Heavenly Father. So as the band comes, I was wondering today, as I've been vulnerable with you, if you can be vulnerable with your Father. That I really sense there's people in this room, and I've been praying for you all week actually, that are hurting deeply because you're still waiting and it's hard. And I was wondering if you can be real with your Father today, to respond to him. You don't even have to say you're sorry. You just have to come to him and be real. And tell him how you're feeling and tell him how hard it is. Because I think sometimes in the wait, we push him away, we get mad at him and we blame it all on him. And it's actually not his fault. We've had prophetic words spoken over us and they've broken us. And sometimes we get words and we just put them on the shelf because we're too hurt to actually agree with what God is speaking over our lives. Or we have asked God for the 100th time to heal us, to bring a friend and family into salvation. We've pleaded with God on our knees for something and it never, ever happened, and we wanted to walk away from our faith. But I'm here today to tell you he has never forgotten. He has not left you. He has not forsaken you. He hears your cries. He hears your prayers and he catches your tears. And he is doing something in you in the wait. But you have to trust him. You cannot push him away. You need to lean toward him. You need to ask him more questions. Or maybe you just need to be in his face, in his presence, and wait till you hear his voice again, because you've turned the volume off because it hurt too much. He wants to restore your hope again. He wants to heal you. We have a miracle making God.
Thank you for joining us for this message today. We don't assume that every person listening has a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. And so today, we invite you to begin following Jesus as your Lord and Savior. The Bible teaches that every one of us has been created for a relationship with God. Sin has separated us from that relationship, but God loved us so much that He gave us His one and only Son, Jesus Christ. Jesus lived, died, and rose again, conquering sin, Satan, and death itself. If we believe in our hearts that God has raised Jesus from the dead, and we confess with our mouth that Jesus is Lord, we will be saved. So if you are ready to pray in faith, turning away from your sin and believing in Jesus for your salvation, please pray this prayer. Dear Jesus, I believe that you are the Son of God, and I ask you to forgive me and cleanse my heart from all of my sin. I receive by faith the free gift of eternal life, and I ask that you would fill me with the Holy Spirit. I thank you that I am born again as a child of God and that you have made me a new creation in Christ Jesus. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. If you have prayed that prayer for the first time, we would love to know and help connect you to a local church in your area. You can contact us on our website, pneuma.church. Thank you for listening.